2, verse number 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. For thy love is better than wine. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy word to all of our hearts. We thank thee for this occasion that finds us around the open Bible. And we confess and acknowledge gladly that we believe this book to be thy word. It is the word that has proceeded from the mouth of the Lord. And today, Lord, it is our desire above every other desire that we might hear the voice of our beloved. O, shut us in with thyself, Lord. Silence every competing voice and grant that for this season we might dwell in fellowship and in communion with our blessed Saviour. We ask for the help of the Spirit of God. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Song of Songs is a melodrama, as we emphasized last week, expressing the love between King Solomon and the Shulamite woman. The Shulamite meets and falls in love with a shepherd lad whom she later discovers is none other than King Solomon himself. But we've got to keep in mind that this song is an allegory. It rises far above the earthly relationship and it sets forth the union of love between Christ and his people. The language of the book must be translated from the earthly to the spiritual. The voice of the beloved is the voice of Christ. The voice of the Shulamite girl is the responding voice of the church, the redeemed of the Lord. The theme is unmistakable. The relationship between Christ the Redeemer and his people, whom he has redeemed with his blood. That is the predominant theme, emphasizing the living, the loving, the lasting union between Christ and his people, and therefore reminding us of the very essence of salvation itself. Salvation is not the adherence to a specific creed. It is not the performance of certain rituals or duties, but rather it is the experience of a living, personal, intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two people stand at the very center of this song, and they are portrayed in the most intimate of terms, endearing terms, closely related, intimately united. They speak of each other. And they speak of each other in a personal and intimate manner. Look at this text, verse 2. Let him. This is about a person. And the Shulamite girl knows this person. She knows him personally, intimately, and she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 10. The voice of the beloved, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine. They're talking about each other. And they're talking about what they know of each other. They are talking in reference to the love that they have one for the other. And is that not expressive? Is that not descriptive of what salvation is all about? It's not a mere adherence to a creed or the performance of ritual or duty. It is the experience of knowing Christ. Knowing him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. Although he could have said that. But the emphasis is altogether different. I know whom I have believed. Salvation brings the sinner into a loving union with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal experience of Christ and His love that fills and radiates the heart. Christ's love becomes most real because Christ is real. The spouse says in this text, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." And that's our theme today. It's the theme of this whole song as we take time in the Lord's will to go through this song. That's the theme. And it's the theme that we will take up to consider today. Christ's love better than wine. Thy love is better than wine. It is the believer's experience, the believer's estimate, the believer's estimation of Christ's love. Thy love is better than wine. And we've got to stop and ask the question, why does she speak like this? Why does she make this assessment? What is it that has brought her to this conclusion where she says of her beloved and his love that it is better than wine? Well, let me suggest in the first place that she speaks like this because she has found his love to be unquestionable in its display. Isn't it interesting to what she compares the love of her beloved to? Thy love is better than wine. The bride of Christ makes this comparison with wine. Why? Wine, or the fruit of the vine, is the product of a crushing process. The grapes are harvested. They're placed in the wine press and they are crushed until their juice is extracted. This comparison is connected with the evidence, the indisputable evidence of Christ's love to his people. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5? Christ loved the church. And how does he demonstrate that love? How does he evidence that love? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Or again, what Paul says in Galatians 2, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What did he give himself to? He gave himself to the suffering of the cross, to the death of the cross. And there at Calvary, he displayed his love when he descended into the great winepress of Calvary. You turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and we have this picture set before us of the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me." And this vision is presented to us, this picture of the Lord Jesus coming forth in his glorious appearance. And yet his garments are stained red. To which the Lord refers, "I have trodden the winepress alone. I have been in the winepress." And he's taking now that comparison whereby the grapes of earth harvested are placed into the winepress and they are crushed in order to extract its juice. The Lord said, that's a type of my suffering upon the cross. The Lord Jesus meets us coming from the winepress of God's wrath, where his soul was crushed under the weight of our sin and under the weight of divine judgment. His blood shed for remission, for redemption, for satisfaction, to obtain the favor of God that we had forfeited by our transgressions. His death is the evidence of his love. There is no question. There is no doubt. We have only to look to the great wine press of Calvary in order to find the evidence of Christ's love. How do I know that he loves me? How do I know that he loves me? He brings me to Calvary and he shows me the wine press. And none of the ransomed will ever know how dark was the night, how deep the waters the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. He went there alone. No one could go with him. He endured the wrath of God, forsaken by God, and all the wrath of God concentrated in the heart of his beloved Son in order that he might redeem us. Do you ever doubt the Lord's love for your soul? Just sit beneath the cross, and that glimpse will eradicate all doubt. He loves me because he descended alone into the winepress of Calvary. This is unquestionable in its display. Cannot be disputed. That's why she says, thy love is better than wine. Because of what that symbolism represents, what it typifies, what it illustrates. The Lord Jesus descending into death, the agony of the cross, in order that we might be redeemed. But let me go a little bit further. Thy love is better than wine because it is unconditional in its demand. You stop and think here about the choice of wine, the acceptance of wine. It's conditioned by its taste. In those days in eastern lands, it was very difficult to prevent the extraneous bacteria from working upon the grapes and their juices. And the result would have been a taste unpalatable that would have led to its rejection. The Shulamite exclaims that the love of her beloved is better than wine because his love is unconditional. He did not make any demands upon his people as the condition for his love toward them. He did not say, I will love you only if you are pure and you are holy. I will love you only if you love me with the same love in return. He did not place any condition upon his love toward us. Not prompted by anything in us. Not attracted because of some quality in us that deserved it. In fact, it was the very opposite. Everything to repel, everything that deserved only his anger, sin, ungodliness, unrighteousness, everything that deserved wrath instead of love. Some believers get into a terrible muddle. They begin to imagine that because they're not what they should be, the Lord will cease to love them. But that only makes his love conditional, determined by something in us instead of what he is and what is in him. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the verse number 7. And the Lord reminds His people through His servant Moses. This new generation of Israelites about to enter the promised land. Moses soon to go home to glory. And this is what he says to them. Verse 6, Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. In other words, they're set apart by the Lord. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And then he adds this. Lest we begin to think that there was something in us that has merited such favor, such a choice. He says, The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And that's the secret. You see that part of verse 8? But because the Lord loved you. Why did He set His love upon you as a believer? Why? Because He loved you. That's the reason. It's unconditional. It's not because He looked away down into the distant future and saw that I or you would respond in a certain way or that we would act in a certain way that would merit His favor, His love. The reason why He loved us was because He loved us. That's why. It's unconditional in its demand. The Lord loved us when there was nothing good in us, nothing to draw Him to our souls, nothing to attract His love to us. You think of this comparison with the wine. It is only chosen because of the quality that's in it, if it tastes right. But it's rejected otherwise. And the spouse says, Not so with the love of my beloved. His love is beyond dispute. He has evidenced His love in the great wine press when He poured out His soul unto death. But His love is also unconditional. He did not love me because of anything in me. It's all because of Him. But let me go a little bit further. His love is better than wine because it's a love unending in its duration. Unlike wine, it never changes. Wine, like all substances, has within it the principle of decay. Almost as soon as it's harvested, as soon as it's crushed, that process of decay begins. The bacteria sets in, sours the grape, and eventually it will become as vinegar. But the spouse sings of a love that is better than wine, because this love never changes. This love never decays. This love never turns sour. Oh, that's the case so often with human love, is it not? So many examples where love that seemed once to burn bright can so quickly turn sour. But thy love is better than wine. Despite the many things in us that could, if it were possible, turn the Lord's love sour, yet He continues to love us. Look at chapter 5 of the song. And here we have this instance recorded where the beloved comes seeking communion. Verse number 2, I sleep, is the reply of the spouse, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. She says, How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. She responded in a sluggish manner. Sleepy, slow to respond. She doesn't want to rise from her ease, as it were, when he calls. And even though on this occasion he withdraws, he does not withdraw his love. He only withdrew the sense of his love. But he didn't stop loving her. And what a picture that is of the believer. And there are times when believers fall. There are times when believers do not respond promptly to his call. And the Lord withdraws for a season. But we must never interpret such withdrawal as the cessation of his love to his people. Because this love is better than wine. It never decays, it never sours, it never diminishes, it never changes, and it will never end. It is unending in its duration. But let's go a little bit further. It is a love better than wine because it's unlimited in its description. You don't readily see that on the surface. But if you have a margin Bible, you'll discover that the word that is translated love is actually in the plural. And if we were to give the translation, we would read it like this: for thy loves are better than wine. And does that not open up an altogether different avenue of thought? The love of Christ is so vast that it cannot be measured, it cannot be comprehended. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul struggled, even under divine inspiration, he struggled to convey this love. In his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse number 18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's a paradox. Seems to be a contradiction. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. Is that why the spouse, when she compares his love to the wine, or rather perhaps contrasts it with the wine, is that why she used the plural? Thy loves are better than wine. It passeth knowledge. Who can fathom its depth? Who can scale its length or its breadth or its height? It is beyond our comprehension. Thy loves, oh, what an avenue of study. There's covenant love there that takes us away back into a past eternity when there was nothing but God dwelling in the solitariness of his own being, in the mystery of the triune Godhead. In the great covenant of redemption was made between the Father and his Son. And the Father gave his people unto his Son, and Christ received that people as his. Covenant love. And then there's his dying love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end of the cross, to the end of all that was required in order to redeem them from the curse of the law, the sentence of death and eternal perdition. He loved us to the very end. There's forbearing love. When in our waywardness we strayed from him and we lived in rebellion against him and we did everything that would provoke his wrath and provoke him to cast us into hell, yet he expressed forbearing love and forgiving love and providing love and sustaining love and sanctifying love and chastening love. As many as I love, I chasten. And perfecting love, that love that will finally conform us to his image for all eternity. Thy loves, go home today and think not about the love of Christ, but think about the loves of Christ. This is unlimited in its description. And do not our hearts respond to these words? Is there a spiritual temperature of affection towards the Lord Jesus? Or is the wine of this world more appealing? No, the spouse says, thy love is better. We have tasted the wine of this world, and it's sour. It has left a bitter taste. It does not satisfy the soul, but the love of Jesus, it's more than tongue can tell. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Thy love is better than wine. Oh, may we taste this day of our beloved's love for us. And may we know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. An old Puritan preacher was asked to explain that text in the book of Romans. What does it mean when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart? And he said, well, it's just like this. If I'm walking in the forest with my son, and I stop and I just lift him up and I put my arms around him and hug him. I say nothing, but I hug him. What do you think he feels? He knows that I love him. And he said, that's what that text means. When the Lord just comes, as it were, and the heart is flooded with his love. You can't explain it. You can't describe it. The love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, but it just leaves you knowing, he loves me. He loves me. And that's all that matters. Doesn't matter if the world doesn't love us. In fact, he has told us that the world will hate us. But it doesn't matter. Just so long as he loves me, and I know that he loves me, because his love is better than wine. And we will drink of that love for all eternity. And the cup will never run dry. The cup will never run dry. May the Lord impress his truth upon our hearts. And may this day we be filled with that knowledge of Christ's love, which passeth all knowledge. Let's